watching a video. There's a little bit of echo there. I apologize for that, the background music. Couple of things just I noticed there. There was a young man, not really a young man, I guess he's in his 30s. We had been praying for, there's men who preach in Sriracha every Sunday. They cover the pulpit wonderfully. All of them are great in teaching and preaching, but we're still training and waiting for God to call and prepare a pastor for the church there. And in the video there was a man and his family, a wonderful family, and we're so thrilled that he has been with us now full time, and we're training him to do the work of the ministry as a pastor. And his family is just wonderful. They meet the how would I say that, the qualifications in every way. So we're really excited to see how God's going to use them. And then my wife told me to mention that when we were working in Sriracha, we used missions funds because it was a mission work until the time that we turned it over to the Thai members. And so all the offerings they ever gave, I didn't actually use their offerings. We just put it in the bank and just kept banking it. So when we turned it over to the Thai members that day, it was a ceremony, we turned that bank account over to them as well. And they bought property. And they're not rich by any means. So they have a missions program. They support 5 mission works, and they're very active. Somehow God uses, these are folk, comparatively speaking, they're very poor. Maybe $600 a month for an income for an average family, $600, maybe $1,000. And they're actually they thrive quite well. I was going to mention that they couldn't afford to build anything on the property they bought with the money that they had from the offerings through all those years. And what happened was we had a church that supported us in the States close its doors. Now, that's very sad, I know. It was a wonderful supporting church of ours. But the pastor's daughter called me. He had passed away, and his daughter called me several months ago, and she said, the church has to close the doors, as you know, and I want to let you know that according to our Constitution, we have to sell everything and give the assets distribute the assets to the missionaries. And she said, and you're the only missionary. And I was like, wow. So they actually sold that and sent that money over to Thailand. When we go back now, we have the funds that we're going to give to the church in Sriracha then to build a building on that property that they purchased with their own money. They purchased the property, and then this church, it's almost like a transplant where the church there, the building there, is going to become a building for one of the mission works. They've supported that mission work since we began there. And so we praise the Lord for supplying in that way. And I thought that was pretty amazing. And so, do we normally preach? Do you have your Bibles with you today? All right. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. So this passage is very dear to me. It's helped me on the mission field, both my wife and I, and she would be a testimony to that. And the reason I had studied it was because there was a missionary retreat in Bangkok, and they tasked me, they asked me if I could preach one night, and they said, here's your passage and here is the theme for you to preach. And I was like, I don't see that theme in this passage. And I felt sort of bad, and I had several months, so I just started memorizing this passage. I ended up memorizing verse 1, and I said, well, that's good. I'm going to memorize verse 2. And I kept going, memorized most of this chapter. Then I meditated on it. I asked God, what does this mean? And I'm looking at it, and there's so many good things in this. I couldn't give it to you all here. In fact, I didn't end up going to that retreat. I had an outing with my sons planned, and I ended up going to that instead, and I never went to preach the message in English. But I did take it then, and we used it for our missions emphasis last year at the churches in the Thai-speaking churches. And I preached like several messages out of this passage. And tonight, you're going to get all 7 messages in 20 minutes. Or an attempt to do so. Okay, so let's take a couple of verses here. We'll read through it, and then we'll get right into it, okay? This is John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus speaking. He said, I am. Isn't that good? I am. Starts just, that's beautiful right there. I am. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. Those are the three important words for tonight, for me and for what I have to deliver here. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. You cannot bear fruit, Christian, if you are not abiding. So, and then the last verse, I just want to read real quick, 16, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Let's pray, and then we'll go right into it quickly here. Our Father, thank you tonight for all those who have come this evening, Lord, to seek you. We've met together now in your name. We desire, Lord Jesus, that you would show us yourself and us in you and what we're doing here. We pray that you explain these passages and meet the need of each soul that's here this evening, Lord. We'll thank you for it. Thank you for this church. Thank you for allowing my wife and I, Lord, to be part of their missions program. Pray you lead us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I was at a missions conference recently, and I preached this message. And the theme of that missions conference was making Christ known. And that's a good theme. That's what we're doing. That's what you're here for. Amen? Your church is here. You are on this planet. You were saved to be with him. Are you with him right now? You're not. He's there and you're here. Now, the good news is, in order to accomplish the goal of you being with him, he's come to be with you via the Holy Spirit. Okay. But you are on this planet away from him, which is, that's almost, no offense, but that's almost torture. You are here on this planet away from him to make Christ known. Now, how do we do that? You know, if I were to ask that and I send out a survey and you'd write down, how do you make Christ known? You would probably put down good things. And they're not bad things, good things. Well, I'd pass out gospel tracts. By the way, that's how I came to know the Lord. Somebody gave me gospel tracts. I would go soul winning. We would invite people to church. And these are all good things, right? But those aren't the essential things. Do you know, cults can do all those things. The Mormons do all those things. They do all those things. So those can't be the life of what we're doing. And this is what I have to realize in the mission field. And it's helped me to realize this last term is sort of transformative for me. What is essential? I mean, in other words, if making Christ known can't just be religious observance, gospel tracts, doing church and these things. These are all good things. But making Christ known can't be just these things. There's got to be some essential, something that makes us different than the religious cults who are very much like us. But they can't duplicate this one thing. And what is that one thing? It's what's presented here in this, right, I believe with all my heart. And that is the abiding believer. The abiding Christian is the fruit-bearing Christian. You can't duplicate that in false religion. You can't duplicate that in religious cults, in Christian cults. This is unique to you and I. And if you're not an abiding believer, now every believer is a saved believer, but not every saved believer is an abiding believer. And if you're not abiding, you cannot bear fruit. You cannot. I'm going to the mission field if I'm not an abiding believer. I cannot accomplish what you sent me there to do. This is not religion. This is truth. This is relationship. Anyways, let's get right into this real quick here. So in verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. So Jesus is using a picture here to teach you and me a lesson about our relationship to God through him and the effect it has on this world. And according to what Jesus said, the vine and other things you see in this world are actually a shadow of heavenly truths. In other words, when Jesus said, I'll give you an example. He said, I am the bread of life. He didn't say, I'm like bread or I'm similar to bread. He didn't say that. He said, I am the bread of life. In other words, bread is bread, but it's not the real bread. He's the real bread. Bread was made not so much so you could enjoy food, but more so because it was going to be a picture of who he is to mankind. Right? Same thing. He said, I am the light. He didn't say I'm like light or I'm a light. He said, I am the light. I am the door. There's a door, but that's not the door. That's just a door. He's the door, and that says something. And here he's talking about the vine. He says, I am the true vine. In other words, the vines you see in this world, they're vines, but they're not the true vine. In other words, while he created all of these things to be a use to you and I in the world, he created them first and foremost as an object that can be used to teach us something about him and who we are in him. Amen? He's using things you can see and understand in this world to explain the truths of his kingdom that you can't see or understand unless he should reveal it to you. So here Jesus says he is the true vine. So when you look at a vine, which we're going to do real quick here this evening, God's going to communicate to us about a relationship. I think that this parable, it's not really a parable, but this picture of the vine explains what we're doing and how to do it and why. All of these questions are answered here with just a simple illustration he uses of this vine. I love it. For me as a missionary, it's been a great help. And so here, your missionaries arrived tonight, and so I'm just going to share with you. By the way, there's a great gospel picture here as well. Because here he said in verse 1, he said, I am the true vine. And then in verse 5, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And so I think this is a great picture that he's teaching us that first and foremost, he is life. Right? Do you get that? So here's your life story. You were once an Adam's wild vine, without an husbandman, without God. And the life of Adam flowed through you with Adam's behavior, Adam's sin, and Adam's death. But God provided Jesus Christ to be the true vine, by which you receive his life, that which saves you from sin and death. You believe that, you believe it, receive it as your own, and God then takes you and he takes you out of that old one, right? And on the way here, before you die, he grafts you into his vine, his life. Do you know that's the actual thing? That you can actually take a branch from one tree, lop it off, and bring it over here and graft it into another one. And when they graft a branch into a new tree, you know, the life of this one now flows through that branch. And that's what God did with you. He took you and he grafted you into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now what happens? Now his life flows through you with his behaviors, his righteousness, and his eternal life. That's a great picture. But what does that teach you then about your relationship to God as a believer in this world, which is the picture we see here with the vine? I'll give you three things very quick here. As fast as I can. Three things. Number one, it teaches us our responsibility as a believer. Number two, it teaches us our purpose as a believer. And number three, it teaches us our work. Now, all three of these things may be a little bit different than you might have already been sort of thinking in your mind. I think the whole purpose of this parable comes out so clearly, at least it has for me. First, the responsibility of a believer. What is your? Don't say it out loud. I'm going to ask you questions, but I want you to answer in your mind, okay? Because you might say it out loud, and if you're wrong, then I'd be embarrassed. I'm just kidding. So, what is the responsibility of a believer? Now, most people are going to insert here very quickly and say, bear fruit. That's not actually correct. The truth is, you and I can't bear fruit. Are you able to impart life to a dead sinner? No. And so what is your responsibility? So you've been grafted into the true vine. You are in him and he is in you. And now his life has a capability, the life of Jesus Christ has a capability because he's in you and you're in him. His life has a capability to flow through you. So what's your focus then? What's your responsibility? The answer is in verse 4. There's the first three words. Verse 4, what's it say? Abide in me. That is your responsibility. It's not to bear fruit, it's to abide. What does the word abide mean? The word abide is translated from the Greek word meno. It's used 9 times in this chapter alone. In other places in the New Testament, the translators translated the word meno as the word stay, dwell, be present, continue, remain. In other words, your responsibility as an abiding believer, this is what you do, this is what your responsibility is, your responsibility is to stay in him, dwell in him, Be present in Him. Continue in Him. Remain in Him. Now, how do you do that? How do you accomplish that? That's my responsibility. How do you do it? It's in verse 7. Look at verse 7. I love all these. They're sort of connected. One verse explains another verse. Verse 7, he said, if ye abide in me. By the way, can I just point out that word if? Not everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ spends their time in this world abiding in Him as they would be, as their responsibility would require. He said, if ye abide in me. In other words, it's possible you as a believer are not abiding in Him. Not every believer is a disciple. Every believer is saved. Their name's written in the book of life. Amen. But not every believer is a disciple. Not every believer is abiding. So how do you abide? He said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. What does that mean? Well, we'll just use what we just said a second ago. It means stay in His word. Dwell in His word. Be present in His word. Continue in His word. Remain in His word. What does that mean? It means that you're always meditating on it. Do you ever read Psalm chapter 1? It describes a fruit-bearing tree, I think. It's planted by the rivers of water. Is that right? Psalm 1 verse 2, I think it says something like this. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law does He meditate for that short 20-minute devotion He has every day. Is that what it said? No, it says, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law does He meditate. Oh, you know it. How about Joshua 1:8? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. I used to think, when I was a new Christian, I memorized that, and I didn't understand. I was like, how can I get this book into my mouth? It's so big. My mouth is not that big. I know, I'm not that smart. What does it mean? It means that the things that are written here, these truths, they're always in your mouth. You're always talking truth. You're a truth talker. You're always speaking truth. You talk truth to yourself, to your own soul. By the way, your flesh is great at lying. You and your spirit and your soul, you have to be good at speaking truth. You speak truth to yourself. You speak truth back to God. You speak truth to your spouse. You speak truth to people around you. That's what it means to be an abiding believer. It means all day thinking of truth and processing all things via that truth and your relationship to Christ. Not every believer is doing that. I probably would say that a portion of my Christian life, I did not process everything through truth and meditating on His word day and night. But that's a fruit-bearing Christian. If you abide in Him, then the life of Christ dwells in you in a special way. It flows through you. Because when Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, if He's talking about His indwelling of the Spirit, there'd be no need to say this because that's automatic. But abiding, that's your responsibility. It takes an effort. So, He lives in you, but when you make His effort to abide in His word, His life flows through you. Amen. Do you ever meet a problem Christian? Ever been a problem Christian? Are you right now a problem Christian? I know I've been, and we've all been. You know, a problem Christian, what I mean is a believer that can't really manage life. They just sort of cope. They never really come around to the abundant, living out the abundant Christian life. What's the problem? What's the problem? Is their spouse the problem? Is their boss the problem? Is the weather the problem? What's the real problem? The real problem is they're just not abiding. I've come to the conclusion that believers who are struggling spiritually, they all have one thing in common. They just generally speaking, they just have this one thing in common. They just don't read the Bible. They're just not in it every day and meditating on it day and night. Christian counseling. My wife recently got her advanced degree in Christian counseling. I taught it in the Bible Institute in Thailand here recently. And I was like, I read this and I agree with it wholeheartedly. Christian counseling can be summarized in just this. Christian counseling is simply calling believers to abide in His word. That's all it is. Anyways, that's a fruit-bearing Christian. If you don't read your Bible every day, and if you're not meditating in it day and night, you're not bearing fruit like you could and should. Because fruit bearing doesn't come from your religious observance. It comes from your relationship to Christ. And so, for me as a missionary, this is very important. Okay, one more time, review now. First point, what's our responsibility? Abide. Abide where? In His Word, yes. Abide in Him. Abide in Him by abiding in His Word. What's your purpose now? Now, if you were thinking that a second ago, you could say it. What is our purpose? Our purpose is? Well, let me ask you a couple things here. So, understand verse 16 first. It says, understand this first. Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. In other words, we didn't come after God to use Him. He came after us to use us. If we came after Him, then we use Him for our purposes, right? But if He came after us, then He uses us for His purposes. Now, Jesus said, I am the true vine. Think of a vine. A vine has branches. And you, by the way, are the branches. What's the purpose of the vine having a branch? Because if the vine just sucks the life or the juice out of the vine, and that's all it does, it's missing its purpose. Because the branch is for the purpose of, yes, thank you, for bearing fruit. Your relationship to Christ has this purpose. You are on this planet for this purpose. He's chosen you and ordained you to do this, bring forth fruit. And He does that. He does it through you. You just abide in His Word. I promise you this. You know, if you were just sort of a lackadaisical Christian in different areas of your Christian life, I promise you this. You abide in the Word every day. You meditate in it day and night. You process everything in that brain as far as processing through truth and your relationship to Christ, and you will be transformed into a fruit-bearing believer. There's no doubt in my mind. I know it. That's what He said. That's your purpose. The branch is for bearing fruit. By the way, what kind of fruit does it produce? Now, I don't know, you know, I'm not a horticulturist, is that the word, I think? I don't know of this, but if you have a vine, and the vine has a branch, and the branch has fruit, let's just say it was a grape. Now, unless you buy seedless grapes at Walmart, you ruin my illustration, it should work like this. In that grape is a seed, and if by nature that fruit just drops to the ground and that seed's there in the ground, sort of this dead thing, and then the water hits that seed and bam, life comes out of that seed. And it comes out and it grows and it becomes what? Another vine-branch relationship, a duplicate of itself. That's the fruit of a Christian, a duplicate of themselves. That's what discipleship is. That's what the Great Commission is. What is the Great Commission? Matthew chapter 28, that we would go after sinners, right? That we would teach them the gospel, and that we would baptize those who believe, because there will be people who believe, and then we would teach them to observe whatsoever things He's commanded us. Is that right? Am I getting it right? And if you did that properly, you go here, you preach the gospel to a sinner here, they get saved, and they're baptized, and then they are discipled. You go back to the beginning, and now how many people are there? Two. And if both of those mature believers go out together, or separately, I should say, and they properly do the entire process again, they come back as four. That's how the kingdom works, through multiplication. Our goal is to duplicate ourselves. Everyone in your church's purpose in the gospel program here is to duplicate ourselves. That's what we do. That's what the goal is. That's the fruit of a Christian, is a duplication of themselves. A duplication of, you were duplicated, Christ duplicated Himself in you, and now you duplicate yourself in another, or as a church you work together. And by the way, is this necessary? I mean, is it really that important? You say, well, I'm happy to be saved. I'm looking forward to going to heaven, but you know, I've got other things I got to do in life. I'm here for other things too, you know? Is it really necessary to bear fruit? You know, can I just say this? In verse 2, there's a lot of different parts here we have to explain, but in verse 2, and then again in another verse, verse 6, I think, it says, every branch in me, now look at there, that's a believer. He said, in me. Okay, so this is a person who's in Christ, right? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, in other words, a believer who doesn't bear fruit, what happens? It says the husbandman takes them away. Ooh, what does that mean? Well, you can't lose your salvation. What's that mean? It means the husbandman is looking for believers who are part of the purpose of bearing fruit. And when he finds one, he makes them able to abide in even a closer, more intimate manner and bear even more fruit. But the opposite's true. That if you're a believer and you're not interested in bearing fruit, the husband takes away that opportunity. You cannot abide close to the Lord Jesus Christ on this planet and not have this purpose as your own. It goes hand in hand. Fruit bearing and having this purpose as yours, they go together. They go hand in hand. It's like 1 Corinthians 13. It's combined. If you want to abide close to the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, abide in His Word and take up this purpose as yours. You wake up in the morning and you say, good morning, Lord. I am on this planet for the salvation of men. I'm not saying you go out and you're a super duper soul winner and you've got numbers. I'm just saying you are ready at the get-go. Between you and God, you know why you're here. You tell God why you're here. You tell yourself why you're here. You tell your spouse why you're here. I'm here for the salvation of men. And God then can order your day. He can order your steps. He can order the year. And through the course of your walking and abiding, you're going to bear fruit. By the way, that's our glory. That's our purpose. That's what we're here for. I'm going to wrap this up real quick. But let me just say this. Is it important? Was it important to Jesus? Jesus is the true vine. What? Why did the husbandman give the vine to this world? For the salvation of men. So why are you a branch in the vine? For the salvation of men. You know, is it important? What if you were a husbandman? So in this, we have a husbandman, that's God the Father. We have the vine, that's God the Son. We have branches, that's you all. And we have fruit, that's sinners who are saved. Discipled. If you were a husbandman, you say, well, I'm a husbandman. I said, that's great. Where's your vine? And you say, well, I don't have a vine. I said, well, you're not a very good husbandman. Okay. And if you said, well, I'm a vine, and I said, you're a vine, that's awesome. Where are your branches? And you say, well, I don't have any branches. I said, well, you're not a very good vine. And if you were a branch, you get where we're going? And you are. And I said, where's your... And you said, I don't know. I don't really have any. I'm not really interested in that. And I'd say, you're not a very good branch. See, that's how sobering that is. Do you know the glory of your life on this planet is not going to be the house you lived in, what car you drove, how much money you had. Your glory on this planet is that sinners were saved because you were part of the program, God's program. You were abiding in the vine with this purpose. And your church being part of the purpose that you guys have. So that's that. And then last, let me just finish by saying, how about the work of a believer? So I'll quiz you. Ready? What is the responsibility of a believer according to this passage here? Abide. I love it. And what is your purpose? Bear fruit. That's the salvation of men. So what is it you're to do? You know? Now you already know. What I called at the beginning, the religious observances. And that's good. These are good things. We should do those things. I got one of your gospel tracts right. I pulled it out of the track rack because I'm going to take it with me. And do you know, I read this gospel tract when I was a non-believer. I still remember reading that. I love it. But take these. Yes, take these with you. That's an easy one. I'm not going to say anything about that. Go. That's definitely a command. Jesus gave that command, right? That's what you do. You go. That means you're active. You say, Pastor, what can I do? And you get going with your church. And you get going with your just confession of Christ in public. Yes, absolutely. That's easy. But what else? If there was something to do, Jesus would certainly command it, right? Most of Jesus' teaching, his commands, are not actually doing things. They're being things. In other words, the Christian life is not a life of so much of doing as it is of being. Jesus said, you are, I am. And this is the truth. And you say, I am. And that's transforming right there. But if there's something to do, he's going to command it, right? If you said, Moses, what are we to do? And he plopped the book of Deuteronomy in your lap. You know what to do. So we look for anything commanded here. What did he command? This might be a surprise to you. It's probably not what you're thinking. Verse 12, and there's more. It's in verse 12, verse 17, supported by verse 9 here, verse 12. Here it is. This is my commandment. This is what you do. This is what you as a believer are good at. Ready? Ready? This is what enhances your abiding and your fruit-bearing. Do this, and you are going to be a dynamic fruit-bearing Christian. Ready? Here it is. What is it? What is it? Here it is. This is verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. You be good at that, because he's good at that. It started with him. God the Father loved the Son, and the Son loved you, and now you don't break the chain. You love people. You love God's people, number one. You love the lost, number two. That's what you specialize in. I don't care what your gift is here at the church. I don't care what you're good at here at the church. This is the pinnacle. This is the big one. You got to be good at loving people. When people come visit your church, what's going to convince them you're the real thing? Because there's churches. I mean, you drive around America, there's churches everywhere. What's to say you're the real thing and they're not? You know, what is it? What's the proof you're the real thing? Jesus said this: by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by the love that ye have one toward another. That's king. Yeah. But loving God's people, getting along with God's people in the local church, unity, love, loving the lost, letting God love you through people. People, you've heard this saying, this is, I think a person who said it actually wasn't a believer, but it sounds good to me. He said, people don't really care how much you know until they know how much you care. Right? Your job is to convince people, not that you're right. That the truth speaks for itself. It's like, how do you defend a lion? You just let it loose. You don't necessarily need to prove to people you're right. You need to prove to them that you really care about them. Right, that's an abiding believer. And one other thing, and I'm going to leave it with that as a missionary because I need this from you guys. One other thing here about an abiding believer who has this purpose and his doing is he goes, he loves people. That's the premium right there. He loves people, and then second, and then last, he knows how to ask. Verse 7, he said, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." What's the context? When I was not a Christian, I had a Bible at home. I grew up in a Roman Catholic family. And I came across that verse, I'm not sure. And I thought, oh, I want a motorcycle. I was like 15 years old. I'm going to ask for a motorcycle. And you know what I did to get this verse? You know, because I was so impressed with this promise. I didn't know anything. I took a scissors and cut it out of my Bible. And put it up there, and then I asked for a motorcycle. Now, that's out of context. I did get a motorcycle, though, I just want to say. That was out of context. The context of this is what? Now, if you're an abiding believer, you're here for the purpose that Jesus is here for, what would you ask for? What would you ask for? You know, if you're not an abiding believer, and can I just say, if you're a new Christian, you're probably not an abiding believer yet. You're growing into it. It's okay. But if you've been Christian for a long time, it's time to step it up. But if you're not an abiding believer, can I just say, those who don't abide, they don't know how to ask. They pray, but they don't know how to ask. Since they're not abiding, they're like a child. They're still trying to get God to do things. That's the prayer life of a non-abiding believer. They see themselves in want. They don't go to bed at night meditating on truth like we should. Because instead of going to bed meditating on truth, they go to bed worrying and wanting and coveting. And you should go to bed and just think things like this: the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm not in want. I'm not needy. Right? But if you don't see yourself like that, then you see yourself as needy and you only ask for things for yourself, for stuff. Abiding believers are so firm in their faith and they're so full and satisfied in the Lord that they cannot but ask for God's sake and not for their own. And for most people, the solution in their lives is not to ask for more, but to abide and take up His purpose. And your asking then comes in line with all those things. But what would you ask for? If you could ask for anything for Jesus' sake, what would it be? Right? Because that's the context here. It's for His sake. He doesn't need a car. He builds houses. What does he need? What does he want? What's he looking for? What did he give his life's blood for? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So what would you ask for? What does your church come together? And your prayer list should reflect what your purpose is. Amen? Some people say you could tell the spiritual health of a church by looking at its prayer list. What's the first and foremost important thing on a prayer list? Asking for sinners to be saved. Amen? What do I as a missionary need? And you guys have been so kind to us in your support and just helping us along and encouraging us and being kind. But what do I really need? Because this isn't about me and having love offerings and trying to manage life as a missionary. What is it really all about? What do I really need? I need you guys to make requests for sinners to be saved in that place where we're preaching and working. Desperately need that. And the name of that city is again? Cha'am. Yes, thank you for doing that. All right, so I'm finished. You know, what is it Jesus, what is it, and when you look at this, what is he looking for? Is he looking for fruit? The answer is no. He's looking for much fruit. And that's what he said in verse 5 and 8. Fruit, a sinner saved, it's so important. It's the one thing to seek in this world. Where there's a believer who's abiding and bearing fruit, the Lord is so happy with this person that he allows him to bear even more fruit and abide in Christ even more than he had already been abiding. Would you desire to be that person? Then you just tell him. You just say, Lord, I see that and I want to be that person. That's what I did and I do. Every day I think of this and I understand this as a missionary. And if I said to you, well, I'm a missionary, I'm going to go to the field and I'm just going to dazzle people with my nice personality and just try and get people saved. I mean, that wouldn't really cut it, would it? But if I said to you, I'm going to go to the field, I'm abiding in Christ. I have this purpose of salvation of men. And I know what I need to do. I need to love the people there and ask God to save sinners and go. And we'll bear fruit. Amen? We'll bear fruit together. All right, I'll pray. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to have this opportunity. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for including us. Lord, you saved us and now you include us in your purpose. Thank you, Lord, for that. Oh, heavenly husbandmen, thank you, Father God, for giving us the vine. And thank you, vine, for giving us opportunity to bear fruit as a branch abiding in you. Fulfill these truths in us, in myself, in my family, in this church, in this community, Lord, in the mission field, Lord. We pray you accomplish these things through and in us. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. You're here tonight. You do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Pretty clear and simple. Tonight you say, Pastor, I do not know Christ. There's never been a time in my life when I have become guilty before God and received a gift of God, which is eternal life. And tonight God is speaking to my heart. He's drawn me. I know that. Preacher, would you pray for me? Slip your hand up. Pray for me, preacher. I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Okay. So you're Christian here tonight. You're bearing fruit. Are you in the vine? With every head bowed and every eye closed, no music. For the next several minutes, the altar is going to be open. You need to pray. You make your way down front. Bow your head, bow your heart, bow your knees before God. Confess the sin of not abiding in him and pledge to abide in the vine. God has spoken. Will you come?